We're going to look at the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles, again today. I'll be speaking from the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. Now, there's a most interesting story recorded here in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts. It's the story of a man to whom God revealed the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the story of a man whom God Almighty brought to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't have any information about this man prior to this time, and I don't believe there's any information about him after this time. But right here, one thing is quite certain. This man was one of God's elect. I'm certain of it. This man is one of God's sheep. I'm certain of it. For his experience is recorded for us in the Word of God, like the experience of the Apostle Paul, and like the other apostles whom our Lord called, Matthew, and Mark, and Luke, and John, and the others. And here is a man whom God saved. Now, Philip was up in Samaria, and God was blessing. People were hearing the gospel and being saved, and the Spirit of God said to Philip, "You go down into the desert, in a place called Gaza, between Jerusalem and Ethiopia." So Philip went down there and stood there in the desert, and here came a chariot, probably several of them. And there was a man in one of these chariots, an outstanding man, a wealthy man. He was a servant of the queen of Ethiopia. He was her treasurer. He had charge of all of her riches. And what was this man doing in the desert? Well, he had been to Jerusalem to worship. He'd been to Jerusalem to attend one of these feasts that I talked about last week. Feast of the Pentecost, or Feast of the Waving of the Sheaf, the First Fruits. But he'd been to a feast. And he was on his way home, sitting in his chariot, reading the Word of God. We even know what part of the Word of God he was reading. He was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Now you go join yourself to this chariot." And Philip went and joined himself. He started walking alongside the chariot, and the man was sitting there reading. Probably reading aloud, I do not know. But Philip looked at him in the chariot, and he was reading. And Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he leaned out the window of the chariot and he said, "No. How can I understand unless someone shows me, unless someone teaches me?" He'd been to Jerusalem to hear the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes and the priests, and they hadn't taught him anything. And he said to Philip, "I can't understand it. Somebody doesn't teach me." And he asked Philip to come up and sit beside him. So Philip got up in the chariot and sat down, and he looked at the place where he was reading in Isaiah 53. And Philip began at that scripture and preached Christ Jesus to him. And the story goes on as they went their way, that the man, seeing a body of water outside the chariot somewhere on the road, he said, "Hey, here's water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "Well, if thou believest with all thy heart, thou mayest." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And Philip had them stop the chariot, and they both got out, and they went down into the water. And Philip immersed him, baptized him, and he came up straightway out of the water. And when they'd come out of the lake, the Lord took Philip away. And the Scripture says the man went on his way rejoicing in the Lord. Now, I've preached from this text many times, many, many times. And I'll preach from it many more, because it's so encouraging, it's so enlightening, and it's edifying to all believers. There's something here for us every time we read it, every time we preach from it. But I saw something recently, and I preached it to our folks at home, 13th Street. Something that might be a special help to you today. I believe it might be in regard to the matter of conversion. That's the title of this sermon. Conversion. When is a person converted? When is a person truly saved? What takes place in convert. This man was converted. Not a doubt about it. Not a doubt about it. God sent one of his chief preachers to talk to this man. And this man was converted. I'm sure of that. Well, what took place? What took place? When was he converted? How was he converted? What took place when he was converted? Now, there's a lot of hand raising today. Maybe both hands. And there's a lot of aisle walking. There's a lot of people going down the aisle. I see them in these huge campaigns. Thousands. Just going down to the front of a football field, or the front of a stadium, or the front of a church, or the front of a tent. Just people going down, walking down aisles, making decisions. And they're calling it conversion. But I know this, it doesn't last long. It doesn't last long. I see these same people getting converted over and over again in these meetings. It doesn't last long, and it doesn't bring peace. It doesn't bring grace. It doesn't change their lives or their hearts. But here's an example of true conversion recorded in God's Word by the Holy Spirit. It's set forth clearly right here. And I'll show you five things that God, I believe, has revealed to me in this. And I believe I've been taught concerning this thing called conversion. And I believe there are five things here, five things that are seen, experienced in every conversion. Shown right here. There's a reason why this story is in the Word of God. I mean minutely, in detail, it's spelled out everything that went on. And there's a reason for that. The Bible's not that many volumes for God to give so much space to this man's conversion. And here's some reasons that it's something that happens in all true conversion. Now, first of all, watch this. See if this is not true. There's an interest in the things of God. First, there's an interest. It says in verse 27, look at it, Acts 8, 27. Behold, a man of Ethiopia had come to Jerusalem. This man had taken a long, perilous, tiresome journey all the way to Jerusalem. He had heard about the God of Israel. He had heard about the people of Israel. He had heard about the temple of Solomon. He had heard about the sacrifices and ceremonies. He had heard about the miracles of God. And he took a chariot and went all the way to Jerusalem. And he was on his way back home after the feast and after the ceremony. He was on his way back home sitting in his chariot reading the Scriptures. Reading the Scriptures. So there was an interest. This man had an interest. God had given to him or kindled in him sometime an interest in God, in the things of God. In the Word of God. Somewhere he had secured a copy of God's Word and he was reading it. I know that he had received nothing in Jerusalem. Those fellows didn't know God. They didn't know Christ. The Lord Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. He was in the world and the world didn't know him. And the religious leaders didn't know him, so they couldn't give this man anything. They didn't have anything. He didn't get anything from them, but that interest was there. That desire was there. I tell you, when the Lord begins a work of grace in a person's heart, man or woman, boy or girl, I don't know when he begins it. I can't point you to the time or the day or the hour, but I do know there's first an interest kindled in the heart. An interest. An interest. It's like these people that came to the disciples and said, "Sirs, we would see Jesus. We want to see Jesus. We want to hear him." Zacchaeus went and climbed up in a tree. Why this publican Zacchaeus? When did that interest become so compelling that he was willing, a little short fella called Zacchaeus, a collector of taxes, a prominent man in town, a publican, would climb a tree, almost make a fool out of himself, sit up there with the boys and girls, wanting to hear or see Jesus Christ. Interest. Interest. And I tell you, when the Lord came there, he looked up and called him down. Cornelius. There's another example of a man who had an interest. He was a devout man. He prayed to God. But he didn't know the gospel. And God sent Peter down there to preach the gospel to him. He didn't even know what Peter was going to say. But he sent for him. What about Rahab the harlot? Did you ever read that story in the book of Joshua chapter 2? When the spies came to Rahab's house, she said, now listen, this was when the Jews had been in the wilderness 40 years. 40 years. And now they were going to enter Canaan and conquer Jericho. And she said, we have heard about you people for 40 years. We know about your crossing the Red Sea. We know about your God. Your God is God. And she expressed an interest in knowing that God. I'll tell you, what about Lydia? Paul came to Philippi to preach, and he went down by the riverside, and he found a dozen women, one of them named Lydia. Didn't know the gospel, didn't know Christ, but they had gathered together down there to pray. To pray. And God sent them a preacher. What about the man from Macedonia that appeared to Paul in the vision and said, would you come over and help us? Would you come over and help us? I have a friend that's a missionary in Mexico, a place called the Yucatan, a very poor, poor part of Mexico. I've been down there a lot of times. The roads are so rough and rocky, and some of the places you can't even drive a car. You can ride a bicycle or walk, but the roads are so terrible. You can't even get to some of those villages and places. Well, one day, this missionary friend, out preaching and giving out Bibles and teaching people, he saw a road he'd never been up in his truck. It was a terrible, terrible road. But he took that truck and went over that road and pulled up in front of one of those little stone houses with a grass roof. And three women came running out. They came running out. And they said, come in. Come in. Our grandmother dreamed. Listen to me now. This is a true story. Our grandmother dreamed that a North American would come in a machine and tell us about God. You going to tell us about God? Interest. I tell you this. When the sower went forth to sow, he sowed the seed. Some of it fell on fallow ground and stony ground and ground where the weeds ate it up. Some of it fell on what? Plowed ground. Who plowed the ground? God did. And are you interested? A man will never hear the gospel without an interest. Not effectually. God's got to give him an interest. All right, secondly, this man had an interest. He got in his chariot and went clear to Jerusalem. And miles won't make any difference if you ever get an interest. I hear people say, well, I watch you on television. I live about 50 miles from where you preach. It's too far to go. You ever get interested? Miles mean nothing. An interest. Secondly, there was an encounter. An encounter with someone who knew the gospel, who preached the gospel. And the Spirit of the Lord, verse 29, said to Philip, you go near and join yourself to that chariot. And Philip went to the chariot and heard him read and said, do you understand what you read? I'm telling you this. This man had an interest. And God gave him that interest. And God sent him a true prophet to teach him the gospel and to preach to him the gospel. That's right. God sent him a prophet. He sent Peter to Cornelius. If you've got an interest in the gospel, if God's given you an interest in really knowing him, I'm not talking about an interest in religion. Everybody's interested in religion. Religion is plentiful as sunshine. But the gospel is a rarity. Gospel. The gospel preaching. It's a rarity. God sent Peter to Cornelius. He sent Ananias to Paul. He sent Paul to Lydia. And he sent Philip to the eunuch. God Almighty, if you're one of his own, he'll cross your path with the truth. That may be why you turn this program on. I was in Australia preaching 2 years ago, and I ran into a young man from one of the Scandinavian countries, clear down in a little village in Australia called Tumut, T-U-M-U-T. They didn't even have a church building. We were meeting in the city hall, in the city building. I had a crowd of people there to preach to. And this young man, an engineer, had come down to Tumut for some reason in Australia, halfway around the world. And we met. And I preached to him that night. And he came up to me after the service and said, "What in the world is a fella from Kentucky doing clear down here in this little village in the middle of the night in Australia?" I said, "God sent me here to tell you about the Lord Jesus Christ. You came all the way here to hear about Him, and I came here to tell you about Him." Just like Philip met the eunuch in the middle of the desert. "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Would you tell me?" I tell you, God has chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. When Paul wrote to the church at Thessalonica, he said, I know you're one of God's own. I know you're God's elect. I know you are. Because, this is how I know it, our gospel didn't come to you in word only. It came to you in power, in the Holy Ghost, and much assurance. That's how I know you're one of God's sheep. Because God sent you the gospel. In whom you trusted, Paul said to the Ephesian church, in whom you trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. But we've got to preach the word in context, verse by verse. We've got to preach the word. I can't just stand up here and bawl you out for not coming to church and not sending in a dollar and all that other foolishness. I'm here to preach Christ, tell you about the Lord, tell you what His Word says. And what you do with it is between you and God. God sends a man a preacher. That preacher can't save him, but he can tell him the truth. God can save him. The truth about the one who can. All right, thirdly, quickly. This man had an interest. And then he ran into, not by accident, on purpose, an encounter. He ran into a true preacher, one of God's true preachers. And then thirdly, there was an understanding. Understanding. Got to have understanding. Look at verse 30 and 31. Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He was sitting here reading the prophet Isaiah, chapter 53. Philip said, "Do you understand it?" You know how that chapter goes? "Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. There's no beauty about him that we should desire him. He's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, despised and rejected of men. We hid, as it were, our faces from him. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. By his stripes we're healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all." Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He said, "How can I? How can I understand this?" This is talking about things that I know nothing about. Oh, I'm a treasure. I know about money, and I know about paying bills, and I know about borrowing, and I know about finance, and I know about percentages, and I know about interest, and I know about annuities, and I know about these. But I don't know anything about these things. I don't know anything about these things. I tell you, the very fact that the Scriptures are the Word of God makes them impossible for a natural mind to understand. Can we, by nature, find God? Can we, by searching, find God? It's higher than the heavens. Who can know it? Deeper than hell. Who can understand it? Broader than the sea. Who can encompass it? 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "A natural man receiveth not the things of God. They're foolishness to him." Foolishness. Neither can he know them. They're spiritually discerned. The word mystery is used over and over and over and over again regarding the Word of God, the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. The mystery of Christ. The mystery of the gospel. These are Scriptures. The mystery of the church. Christ in the church. the mystery of the Gentiles, the mystery of the resurrection. I show you a mystery, Paul said. Not to speak of the questions raised by Job, how can man be just with God? Got an answer? How can he be clean that's born of a woman? How can God be just and justify ungodly people? If a man dies, where is he? We got his body right here. Where is he? If a man dies, shall he live again? Mysteries. All mysteries. How can the law be satisfied and yet curse? How can the judgment of God, justice of God, punish and yet forgive? How can mercy and truth meet together, if far apart as the poles? How can righteousness, straight righteousness, and peace kiss each other? Mysteries. How beautiful are the feet of them that open those mysteries, who preach the gospel, and God's ordained prophets and apostles and missionaries and pastors and teachers, that we might understand these mysteries. I'm not a cheerleader. I'm not up here leading chants and cheers and cantatas. I'm up here preaching, proclaiming, teaching the Word of God. How God can be just and justifier. How He can be clean that's born of a woman. I'm up here talking seriously and scripturally and straightforwardly to you about the things of God. What do you want me to do? Run around this pulpit? Want me to get down here in front of a bunch of flowers and wave my hands and make jokes? It's not the time to joke. This man wasn't joking. He said, how can I understand if somebody doesn't show me? I've got to know. He said, listen. Of whom does this man speak? Himself or some other man? Of whom does he speak? Now, this thing of conversion, there was an interest in God. There was an encounter with a man of God. There was understanding, and then came a revelation. Of whom? Of whom? He was reading Isaiah 53. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. He bore the chastisement of our peace. He shall grow up before Him as a tender plant. He shall see the travail of His soul be satisfied. Of whom does He speak? Of whom does He speak? He's talking about the man. Pilate said, behold, the man. The Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, all the way through the Old Testament, from Genesis 3:15, a man is promised. All the way through it, that seed of woman is a man. That's right, born of a woman. That seed of Abraham is a man. That son of David is a man. Redemption's in a man. Salvation's in a man. So Philip began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus Christ, the God-man. He's my message. He must be your message. Not the Baptist church or the Catholic church or the whatever church. The church can't save. Christ does. The church is not our mediator. There's one mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ. And our Lord has come to fulfill for us all things. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The Old Testament says someone's coming. The four Gospels says He has come. Matthew, King of the Jews. Mark, servant. Luke, Son of Man. John, Son of God. That's who He is. And the epistles say that someone's coming back. And His reward's with Him. And He's coming for His own. The Father gave them to Him. He came down and purchased them. And one day He'll come to receive them. This man is none other than the Son of God. Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, what's the next thing in conversion? Confession. Confession. This man sat there. God gave him an interest. God gave him a preacher. God gave him an understanding. God gave him a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to Philip, I want to confess Christ in baptism. Philip said, do you believe? That's how you hedge baptism about. You don't hedge it about with rules and regulations and church membership and all these things. You hedge it about with one question. If you believe with all your heart, you may. He said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God. What is it to confess Christ? It's to believe it in my heart. It's to publicly confess Him in baptism. Christ died, was buried, and rose again. We're dead to the world. We're buried to walk, risen to walk in newness of life. It's to identify with His people. It's to identify with His people, not be ashamed of His people. It's to confess Christ in my walk and in my talk, in my daily behavior, in my daily conduct. That's how I confess Christ. I confess Christ daily. When I talk to people and walk before people, where I work and where I live, in my home, I confess Christ. One time a fellow asked John Newton, said, do you believe Mr. Shades is a converted man? John Newton replied, I don't know. I've never lived with him. One way to know if a man's a converted man is to live with him. And you'll find it out. And then fourthly, to confess Christ, fifthly, is to continue to confess Him day by day until the end of the journey.